Before I begin this morning, I just want to say how pleasant it's been for me to be here this week, and just the fellowship, the meals, the food, this place, the weather, and everything has just been wonderful. And it's been it's always fun to meet old friends again and people that I've gotten to know a little bit over these years, and also to make some new acquaintances as well. So it's just been very pleasant. I thank you for all your fellowship and kindness to me during this week. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Start with the very first verse. You shall therefore love the Lord your God and always keep his charge, his statutes, his ordinances, and his commandments. And know this day that I am not speaking with your sons who have not known and who have not seen the discipline of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his outstretched arm, and his signs and his works which he did in the midst of Egypt to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to all his land, and what he did to Egypt's army, to its horses, to its chariots, when he made the water of the Red Sea to engulf them while they were pursuing you, and the Lord completely destroyed them, and what he did to you in the wilderness until you came to this place, what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, when the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed them, their households, their tents, and every living thing that followed them among all Israel. But your own eyes have seen all the great work of the Lord which he did. You shall therefore keep every commandment which I am commanding you today, so that you may be strong and go in and possess the land into which you are about to cross to possess it, so that you may prolong your days on the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them and to their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land into which you are entering to possess it is not like the land of Egypt from which you came, where you used to sow your seed and water it with your foot like a vegetable garden. But the land into which you are about to cross to possess it, a land of hills and valleys, drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it from the beginning even to the end of the year. And it shall come about, if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that he will give you the rain on your land in its season, the early and the late rain, that you may gather in your grain and your new wine and your oil. Then down to verse 26. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you today, and the curse, if you do not listen. Let's just have one further word of prayer. Lord, we simply tell you this morning that we do want to listen and we intend to listen to you. Lord, we want to thank you for helping us this week, for teaching us and training us to hear your voice, to take thoughts captive, to quiet our souls, to find out a little bit more about your ways and things that are on your heart. And Lord, that's what we ask for this morning, Lord, just that we would find out a little bit more of what's on your heart and that you'd speak it into our hearts. Lord, would you protect us from every distraction, from sleepiness and tiredness and thinking about going on this afternoon. But Lord, we simply say, gain something for yourself. Lord, you're so worthy, and we do love you. We pray this in your wonderful name. Amen. Before we look into the scripture, I just want to quickly review for any who are just joining us or came in late yesterday morning, but we are talking about spiritual journey that we're all on. We remembered that Abraham began his spiritual journey by moving off of that ground of reason and tradition in Mesopotamia and moving on. And we said that those are two of the most difficult things, the things in church history that have stopped the work of the Lord, that have hindered the work of the Lord, reason and tradition. And so we're looking at these matters of spiritual journey. It's a journey, a progressive journey, going to higher ground, going to a higher spiritual place. We also mention that scripture from Isaiah 55 in very similar words in other places, where the Lord says his thoughts and his ways are not better than yours, but higher. So it's again this matter of higher, and we're talking about and hoping, hopefully coming to understand a little bit of what higher means and how it actually becomes a practical thing in our own life. Also, yesterday we mentioned a little bit about Leah and Rachel and in talking about what women mean in the Old Testament, their principles and their various forms of affections, either spiritual affections or natural affections. And we gave some examples of that yesterday, even how sometimes a natural affection becomes a spiritual affection. And in speaking about Leah, both Jim had mentioned in his message, and I elaborated a little bit yesterday, how Leah is the natural man. Her father, Laban, being a picture of the natural man, how Leah is a type and a picture of the natural man, not the sinful man, the natural man, the natural man's love of religious tradition. That's what Leah represents in the story. Now, I wanted to qualify something about that this morning because I meant to say it yesterday, but my wandering mind left it out, and it's this. Tradition is not evil. Leah wasn't evil, and tradition's not evil. In fact, tradition is very fruitful. Leah had six sons and a daughter before Rachel had the first one. Tradition is not evil, and it's more fruitful, especially in the beginning. I don't know a better word but than the spiritual. It's not that traditional is unspiritual, but it can be. But Leah is not unspiritual. It's just that Rachel, I don't know if Rachel was spiritual or not. I only know what she represents. She represents, her fruit represents that which is more precious to the Lord. The spiritual always comes with difficulty and travail. The natural always comes easier. And that's the main point about that that I wanted to make. You know, when you were born again, just to elaborate the point, just for understanding for any young people that might not understand, if you were 5 years old when you got saved, the natural life had a 5-year head start on the spiritual life. The day you got saved, if you were 40 years old, the natural man was a 40-year-old muscle-bound person. And the spiritual man was a one-day-old baby. And the progressive work of the Holy Spirit in your life and in my life is eventually that spiritual baby, through many trials and tribulations, on a spiritual journey, learning to hear the Lord's voice, learning to deny self, learning to take up the cross, learning to see things as they really are, not just as they appear to be. That spiritual baby grows up. And he doesn't kill the natural man. And we're going to talk about that later. A lot of Christians don't understand that. You don't kill the natural man. You overcome him. It's a big difference. That spiritual baby grows up and overcomes. Now, a very sad thing is when the spiritual baby never catches up to the natural man. And our faithful Lord is working in us, sometimes through affliction, altering our course. Remember, affliction just means to alter something. You alter a stream, you alter a river from the way it wants to go. And sometimes the Lord allows a kind of affliction, even brings it into our life. It's not punishment. It's to alter our natural course, to bring us into the place that we really want to be but don't know how to get there. All of us have it in our heart to go to higher ground. We just don't know the way. And all we have to do is in faith, we're learning to walk in faith, we're learning to be led. Isn't it amazing that Israel, coming across the Jordan into Canaan, that place that speaks of the fullness of Christ, coming into to the land, flowing with milk and honey, they'd already had the report of the giant organic grapes that the brothers brought back. I mean, everything in this land is so wonderful. And the Lord, even the promise of the Lord, I have already given it to you. I have already given this land to you. Every place that the sole of your foot stands, I've given it to you. And why does it say sole of the foot? Because you have to, even though he's given it to you, you have to learn, you have to walk in faith and take it. To the natural mind, it's a contradiction, but in the spirit, it's no contradiction at all. The Lord has given it, now you go and take it in faith, every place the sole of your foot stands. And of course, then there's that other amazing thing. You come into Canaan, and what's the first thing that happens? We didn't realize there were giants in this land, big giants and strongholds, cities with walls around them that look like they go all the way up to the clouds. All we heard about was milk and honey. You didn't tell us about giants and giant fortresses, and now you're commanding us to go and tear them down and to kill all the ites, to kill every single one of these guys. And some of them are pretty scary looking. Every place that the sole of your foot treads. Well, this is the same story for us. We are learning to tear down strongholds. They're not big walled cities, but they're real spiritual strongholds. Everything that Israel did in Canaan, you and I are being charged to do exactly the same thing, only in the spiritual. It's just as real as what they did. Well, this is our spiritual journey. These are the things that we're learning, and that's just a little introduction. You notice in chapter 11 of Deuteronomy, the very first thing is love the Lord your God. Love is always the first thing. Love is always the first thing, brothers and sisters. Not obedience, not anything else. It's always love. And by the way, a lot of people don't understand something. Obedience and love are not opposites. Obedience and love are cousins. If there's no obedience, there's no love. You could tell me, if you were a spiritual child of mine, and there are several in the room, you could tell me you loved me until the cows come home. That's a southern deal, too, the cows come home. You could tell me you loved me till the cows come home, but if you don't obey me, then you don't love me. See, it's the same with the Lord. It's not some hard, cold thing. And remember the song that I can mention Dana's name now that he's gone. I didn't want to say it while I was sitting here. When Jesus lives inside you, this song he wrote, he teaches you obedience. Obedience brings submission, and submission leads to love. Also, a lot of people don't know the difference between obedience and submission. Obedience is an outward thing. Submission is a matter of heart. I don't have to obey everything that the government says. I don't have to obey anything that goes against my conscience or that's immoral, and I should not, no matter what the cost to me. But I always have to submit. And the Lord is teaching us and training us submission in our life. Well, down in chapter 11, in verse 10, for the land in which you're entering to possess it is not like the land of Egypt, from where you came, where you used to sow your seed and water it with your foot, like a vegetable garden. Brothers and sisters, we've left Egypt. You know, there's three pictures of the world in the scripture. Egypt. I believe Egypt represents the ground of the senses.
I always thought of Egypt as kind of the rock and roll world, you know, surfing, wine, and women. And then there's Sodom, another picture of the world. It's the ground of self-love. Then there's Babylon, the spiritual world. All three of those worlds have something in common, by the way. They all take the Lord's people captive. Every one of them is out to take the Lord's people captive. That's one of the things that they all have in common. But Egypt, we've been delivered out of Egypt, the ground of the senses, the ground of just pleasures, the ground of exercising fleshly pleasures. We've been delivered from that ground, and we've been delivered from the relationship, from the primary relationship with those things. In other words, our relationship is no longer with earth, with earthy things. Now we have a relationship with heaven. And it's not just words. It's a sad thing to me that I don't know most Christians. But it seems to me that many of the Lord's people don't really know what it is to have a heavenly relationship. It's just a word to us. And I think especially in a crowd like this where we've heard so much and we've grown up with so much good teaching and we've heard so much, what happens is that things just become words to us. And the reality of life is a little bit lost. And sometimes a personal crisis, a silver cup, a personal affliction, a divinely orchestrated circumstance has to come into our life. It gets our attention. It tears something down that needs to be torn down. It brings something to the light, causes us to wake up, and in some cases to start over, and in many cases to really start for the first time. I grew up going to church from childhood. Went to a rich man's Baptist church where all the deacons smoked outside during the meeting. I thought it was a requirement for being a deacon. You know, they all... I grew up in a good home, but I didn't have a personal life-altering experience with the Lord until much later. And that's what we all want and what we all need. Snap us out of just any religious heritage that has hold of us. Verse 12, this is a land. Verse 11, but the land into which you are about to cross to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and it drinks its water from the rain of heaven. Brothers and sisters, Egypt is a flat place. But when you move out away, you move into a place of hills and valleys. What does it mean? Brothers and sisters, the Christian life is a life of ups and downs. It's a life of hills and valleys, and it's not always a hill. It's not always a high place. It's not always a wonderful, exciting place. I mean, sometimes it is, and sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's a valley. We need to understand that for ourselves, and we need to understand that for one another. Because sometimes you're on a hill, and your neighbor's in a valley. Sometimes you're in a valley, and it seems like everybody else is on a hill. Everyone's praising the Lord. And I feel, you know, slightly suicidal. Personally, and I've learned over the years, many of the Lord's people are depressed. I get depressed about one day a month. I wake up and I'm just depressed, and there's no reason. I think it's got something to do with the moon, and Abby forgot to give me my vitamin B12 shot before I came. But sometimes at one day a month I'm depressed. Hey, some of the brothers and sisters are deeply depressed, and it can become a crippling thing. And it's not a sin, and it's not demonic. It's the fall. We're all affected by the fall in different ways, physically, physiologically, emotionally. Different things fell on us. And when we understand this in a big way that we come into understanding, in the big way that we come to the place where we can help others, is the Lord has to do something in our life, has to reveal something to me about myself, and even allow me to have some difficulties so that I can have more compassion for others. so that I can have some understanding of what others are going through that's not my natural thing. And this is the way that we're able to reach out to others. So let's don't despise the work of the Lord, even when it's momentary light affliction. It's actually training. It's teaching. It's part of the school of Christ. And how good it is to remember that the Lord cares for this land. We're not alone. We're not just wandering through this place. We're loving the Lord and holding fast. We're learning to walk in His ways. We're choosing life by submission of our mind and our wills and our emotions. I also wanted to qualify that I said some things yesterday about the intellect and about reason. God's not the God of reason. He's reasonable, but He's not the God of reason. He's not a big brain. He's not a guy sitting around in a library. He's a spirit, and He wants to have fellowship with us spirit to spirit. Now, every guy has heard his father say at some time in his life, "Son, God gave you a brain. Now get out there and start using it," or something to that effect. And people will say to you sometimes, "Well, doesn't the Lord want us to use our brains or our minds or something?" And sometimes people will say, "Well, doesn't the Lord want us to use our talents? I have the gift of surfing. Shouldn't I be out there surfing for the Lord?" Actually, our minds and our wills and our emotions, those things that make up our soul, they're not evil. God gave those things to us. But they're supposed to be under the dominion of the Holy Spirit. And they're only useful if they're under the dominion of the Holy Spirit. Now, you may be a person who tends to be more intellectual, on the intellectual side. You know, we're all different. We all have faces, but they're all different. We all have souls, but they're all different. You may be a person who is strong-willed. You may be able to fast for 40 days. I've known plenty of people who can fast for weeks. And whenever anybody calls for a fast, and whenever any of the brothers I'm with says, "Hey, son, we're going to fast for the next 3 days," I mean, one day of fasting is like a near-death experience for me every time. And I tend to be an emotional person. Some of us have strong emotions, as you saw yesterday, and that's not a sin. And I can't do anything about it. If I could, I would. But I can't. That's the way it is. But here's the thing. There's nothing wrong with being emotional. It's only a problem if you're led by your emotions. See, what would romance be without emotions? You might as well be married to a pickup truck or something. I mean, really, God gave us emotions. And emotions make a great companion, great friend, and a terrible leader. So this is the thing with the elements of our soul. They're all for God's use, but only when they're submitted and underneath the Spirit. And that's part of what the Lord is doing on this spiritual journey, is He's training, He's working, He's teaching, He's providing opportunities so that our soul life is coming under the dominion of the Holy Spirit, so we're being led by Him. We want to have a more heavenly relationship. Now, yesterday in Ezra, where we talked about those foreign wives, we said that they represent the loss of intimacy and the loss of Christ consciousness. And on the spiritual highway that we're on, there is some danger zones. There are some things that come up on the highway that are temptations. And we're tempted in some places to go camp, in some places along the spiritual journey that we shouldn't camp. One of the things that people do is they get on wrong ground. Sometimes wrong ground is theological, but I'm not so interested in theological wrong ground. And But some of the wrong ground has to do with our mind. It has to do with our thought life. A lot of Christians, many of us, do not have a thought life that's been submitted to the Lord. We don't have a thought. We haven't learned how to commit our minds to the Lord. I'm not talking about a personality thing here. Your personality's off limits. You know, sometimes we mistakenly think we're supposed to change each other's personalities. No, 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 no. Don't you dare touch my personality. No, it's off limits, really. That's God's work. But what we can say is that internally, some of us, our minds, we have never learned how to have our minds at rest. We've never learned how to quiet ourselves. We haven't learned how to take thoughts captive. We have wandering minds. We let our minds do whatever they want to. And we need to have our minds and learn to have our minds submitted and obedient to the Lord. We talked about tearing down strongholds. The biggest strongholds that we face are in the mind. What do you think about? What are you taking into your mind? What are you reading? What are you listening to? What are you looking at? These are all things that feed our mind. What are we feeding our minds? And another sort of cousin of that has to do with, it's a little thing, and I hope it won't be misunderstood. It can be very helpful, or it can be misunderstood. I'll trust that it will be understood. But sometimes we need to not talk so much. Sometimes we need to listen, and we need to learn how to listen. We need to learn how to listen to the Lord, and we need to learn how to listen to one another. I'm not talking about being polite. I'm talking about exercising our mind, disciplining our mind. Sometimes, you know, the easiest thing to do is talk, especially for some people. And some people, every thought comes out of their lips. I mean, some people I feel like saying, please stop. I don't want to know what your everything that, you know, in your mind. We need to learn just to discipline ourselves. And sometimes, and I'm not talking about some art, you understand, I'm not talking about some artificial way of acting, or I'm gonna act a certain religious way. Oh, Lord, protect us from that. When I was younger and lived in Santa Barbara, we all printed up for the first time a manuscript of some of Madame Guyon's writings. I think we were probably the first people around to have it in English, really. And we printed up little manuscripts of Madame Guyon, and we started having prayer meetings and reading Madame Guyon's work. And we would come together for some special meetings where we were going to pray, and we were learning how to pray in a different way. And when we would come into the meeting, the room with everybody, with each other, everyone would start whispering. Everyone would start acting a certain way. And I thought, why are we whispering? You know, it's so easy to start putting on some religious kind of way of acting. I'm not talking about that, but discipline of the mind. This is part of our lesson on the spiritual journey. We'll talk about that a little bit more later. Well, that's one wrong ground. Oh, and along with that wrong ground, Dana mentioned this yesterday, a lot of us stumble in our mind and in our journey because we do not know the difference between conviction and condemnation. Probably we could mention something about the need to know to discern the difference between conviction and condemnation. We could probably mention it every week and people would go, wow. It's the most amazing thing. You know, one of the reasons I'm convinced that the Lord has us to take his table every single week is because that's the maximum time that we can go without being totally guilt-ridden and half of us thinking we've lost our salvation. I mean, we have to be reminded at least once a week about the blood of Christ and that we're saved. It's amazing how guilt-ridden the Lord's people can be. In fact, sometimes I wonder if we really believe that we've been saved. You know what I mean? Sometimes it seems like we're trying to cheer ourselves up and pump ourselves up and, you know, convince ourselves again that we're saved. Yeah, we're saved. We are saved. And but every week we need to be reminded of that. But here's the problem, brothers and sisters. Condemnation is not from the Lord. It should always be rejected. But conviction